May the words of my mouth and the meditation and reflection of all of our hearts be pleasing in God's sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Quite often in families there are sayings that get passed down from generation to generation. I'm just scanning just to make doubly sure my mother isn't in the house this morning, but she's not. My mother has this new phrase that she uses, and I can't. Sometimes I'm okay with it, and sometimes I find it hugely irritating. She says, "Don't worry, dear, this too will pass." And I know what she means, but "this too will pass" is not always helpful, is it? Depending on the time and what's going on. My gran had one that she used to say, this mum's mum, and I think this is a more common phrase generally, "What's for you'll not go by you." Words matter. What is said, how it's said, and why it is said. And we only need to take a moment or two to reflect on this past week in our country, particularly at a political level, to just realise what we mean there. Words matter. What is said, how it's said, and why it's said. In our Old Testament reading this morning, the words that God brings to his people are words primarily of comfort. "Don't be afraid," says the Lord. "I call you by name. You are mine." No matter what is happening, no matter how troubled you are in body, mind, or spirit, no matter the circumstances that you find yourself in, don't be afraid. "I call you by name. You are mine." And as much as those words were to his people, Israel, so they are his words to us, his people, this morning. I'm in the very early days of getting to know you. There's one of me, so it's quite easy for you to remember who I am. There's lots of you, and sometimes you must bear with me as I try and work out who's with who, who's married to who, it's very complicated. But each of you has a story. And I have a story. And the story of our lives, there's much to be happy and joyful and thankful for. But our lives too are often tinged by deep sadness, by anxiety, by despair. Hear God's word. "Don't be afraid. I call you by name. You are mine." And hold those words close to you. Words of God's comfort to his people. But oh my goodness, have there been words of despair in our world in recent months? Now, I am not a particularly political animal, although I do find it fascinating to watch all the comings and goings. And at a purely human level this week, I did find myself saying, "God bless Theresa May." Not because I'm politically minded as such, but because, just stop and think for a moment of the sheer responsibility that is held by our political leaders, whether they are the party in power or the opposition or one of the other smaller parties. And God's word calls us to pray for those in positions of power and authority that God would lead them. And I did find myself saying a couple of times this week, "Well, if that man can't have a hard week, she definitely had a harder one." But the words of kind of despair around in our world can create a very negative narrative for us. The rumblings, the despair, the doom. And that narrative can begin to get a little bit on top of us after a while. We get to the stage where we don't really want to turn the news on or read the newspapers because we're not sure quite what they're going to say next. And Matt's just talking about the local situation in our own country, in our own town, never mind what's happening internationally on the world stage. I was talking to a couple of our folk here this week, and we were reflecting also on the words of despair that seem to have hit the Church of Scotland. And so in recent months, we've had reports in the media, have we not, about a decreasing number of ministers. We've had reports about churches closing. We've had reports about decline and the end of the church. And sometimes the way that we respond to that is by something like this. And I want to show you this little cartoon. Not sure how much of it you're going to be able to make out, but I'm going to read what it says to you. It says, so this is in the face of decline. I and other ministers and elders are having to go to lots of different conferences to discuss all this. How do we make church brilliant? And it has a little man at the top saying, make the preaching dynamic. Then it says, there's one at the bottom there that says, place a nice plant on the table. The next one on the right-hand corner has children hanging from the lights, and it says, encourage the children to participate. Then it has a little, like a sort of drinks kiosk, snacks and drinks, serve snacks and drinks. Then it goes down into the music, play some good tunes, perhaps you could get some over a headphone system. And then at the bottom it says, well, yes, generally be nice to one another, and that sort of thing. There's a lot of talk going on in the Church of Scotland at the moment about this. What do we need to do to make church brilliant? Do you know what I'm going to tell you? Church is brilliant. This is brilliant. How many other examples can you think of in our community where a mixed group of people, different ages, different backgrounds, people with lots of faith, people with little amounts of faith, people who are not sure at all about where they stand in faith, can come together, be together, pray together, laugh together, cry together. Church is brilliant. And that's the message that I think we need to rejoice in this morning. Church is brilliant. And actually, all of the different schemes in the world aren't what is going to change the future. No, it's something quite different that's going to change the future. It's not all about new plans and new programs, because plans and programs and projects are not as important as people. It is people who make up the church. And that's why you'll notice in the style that I have with the children, I talk to them very conversationally, because we want them to feel part of us, not spoken at, but spoken with, so that their voices are heard and sharing their stories in the life of our church together. Not laughing at them, but laughing with them. Jesus said these words that set the course and the direction for us and for all God's people. Follow me. There's another little cartoon here. And this has the first disciples, and the little balloon on the side says, I was deceptively recruited. All he said was follow me. And then the other boy said, I know. He didn't say that we were going to get stoned, crucified, and that we had to leave everything behind to follow him. Jesus said, follow me. It was an urgent call. And for everything in our lives, there is a crucial point, isn't there? A crucial moment where we have to make a decision There's no going back. There's only now and going forward. And I think the urgent call again is for you and I this morning to hear those words of Jesus as we heard them read in Luke's Gospel this morning. Follow me. It's not always going to be easy to follow Jesus. And many of us know in our own lives that just because we follow Jesus, because we have a faith, does not mean that we are immune to the problems and the sadnesses and the difficulties of life in this world. But what we do know as people of faith is that living this life, following Jesus with faith, transforms the way we experience and see and live through those times that are trying and are difficult. For some of our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in other places in the world, following Jesus literally means risking your very life. There is a cost, but with the cost comes great blessing. In 2001, I was in the second year of training for ministry in the Church of Scotland. And the Church of Scotland produced a report that year called Church Without Walls. So we've got another slide here. And Church Without Walls was a report, and the idea of this report was that it was going to completely transform the way that we are in the church. Here we are 20 years later, and we are still having interesting conversations about the future of our church. At the heart of the Church Without Walls report were words that we also read in Luke's Gospel this morning. And they were the words that we are to proclaim the kingdom. That as we follow Jesus, we then live a life that proclaims the kingdom of God. And we see the church not as a building that stands in one corner of a town, but the church becomes something much bigger than that, because the church is people. So you're the church and I'm the church, and everywhere we go as people of the kingdom. This kingdom of God, when we pray that God's kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven, what do we really mean? What is this kingdom that we pray for, that we seek to proclaim to others? One of the privileges of the training that I've had is to be exposed to lots of different writing and thought and reflection. And the work of one man in particular has always really touched me, a man called Frederick Buechner. He was an American writer, he was a theologian, a poet, a Presbyterian minister, and so on. And these words of his have always inspired me to think what the kingdom really is. This is what he wrote. If we only had eyes to see, and ears to hear, and wits to understand, we would know that the kingdom of God, in the sense of holiness, goodness, beauty, is as close as breathing, and is crying out to be born, both within us and in the world. We would know that the kingdom of God is what we all hunger for. The kingdom of God, and I love this, the kingdom of God is where our best dreams come from and our truest prayers are said. We glimpse it at those moments when we find ourselves being better than we are and wiser than we know. We catch sight of it when at some moment of crisis, a strength seems to come to us that is greater than our own. The kingdom of God is where we belong. It is home. And whether we realise it or not, we are all homesick for it. The kingdom of God is where our best dreams come from and our truest prayers are said. Wow. Aren't those words spectacular? Follow me, says Jesus. And as you choose to make that decision to follow me, then be those who proclaim my kingdom. And I wonder, because the final image in that passage this morning is of a man ploughing a field. And the image is that if he looks back, the ploughing will not be straight. So he needs to keep looking forward. And I wonder for us if looking back, dwelling in the past, thinking of the halcyon days of our youth, if perhaps that is an expression in us of that longing for the kingdom. Get a final slide. I was looking in the mirror yesterday, and I think one more here. Yeah, there it is. I was looking in the mirror yesterday, and I don't know if men and women do this, but I'm sure many of the women in church, it's my neck. And you sort of stand in the mirror and you kind of do that. All of us know that time is moving on, don't we? We know that time is moving on. We're getting older. Hopefully we're getting wiser as we go. We're a bit battle-scarred by life, aren't we? Because life is not easy. But this journey that we're on as believers, it's a journey that we make with the Lord of time himself. And as we follow him, we become an embodiment of all that the kingdom of God is about. And the church becomes not something that's confined to a building, but this little advert here where it says, where is the church? And you'll see that there's arrows. And all it says at the end of each arrow is, here, 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 here. The church is here. The church is with you and your grandchildren this afternoon. The church is when you're at the bingo with your friends. The church is when you're doing your shopping. The church is wherever you and I, as God's people, go to live out the truths of the kingdom. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. And yes, we're living in days that are changing, but we're always changing. We've been changing since the moment the earth was created. Yes, things are different than they were 50 years ago or even 5 years ago. But we follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Follow me, says Jesus. Proclaim the kingdom, yes, with the words, but much more with the life that you live. And don't look back. Or if you are looking back, look back, give thanks, and then look to this moment and to the gift of all that lies ahead within God's grace and mercy. Taking a step of faith is risky. But we don't take the steps of faith alone. We take them together in the community of God. And we hear that echo from the prophecy of Isaiah. Do not be afraid. I have called you by name. You are mine. And then we see Jesus looking into our eyes as he did the eyes of his first followers. We see him looking into our eyes, calling our name and saying, follow me, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age.